Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'm...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we are here just about every Saturday bringing you interesting topics that pertain to the end time church. That's why we call it Prophetic News, because we are dealing with things that will affect us now and in the future. There's so much going on in the world today. So we try to bring you programs that are relevant. We try to sound the trumpet, sound the alarm, and most of all, try to draw you closer to Jesus, because He warned us about the end times, about prophets, about false teachers. And if Jesus thought it was important to warn us, then we better be warned, right? Because he didn't leave that out of his teachings. So I think it's very, very important, because we have so much apostasy today, so much falling away, so much compromise, and so many voices out there. So we have to know the voice of the Master, and the best way to know his voice is to read his word, because if you will read his word and study to show yourself approved, then you will not be deceived by these people that call themselves Christians when they're really wolves in sheep's clothing. So let's look at a couple scriptures here from the New Testament. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew 24:11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Mark 13:22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And so we see that now. We see great signs and wonders by so-called miracle workers, and movies coming out now, this movie Son of God, which I wouldn't recommend anybody go to see unless you're going to see to critique it, because Roma Downey and her husband are both heavily involved in the New Age movement, and the movie is about another Jesus, not about the Jesus we know. So also this new movie that came out, Heaven is for Real. So I already know Heaven is for Real, and I'm not going there until I die. So I don't believe testimonies of people that claim that Jesus took them to heaven and they saw heaven, and then they come back and they tell you about it, and then they tell you about all the dead people that they talk to when they're there, when God cannot contradict his word, because he says that we're not supposed to practice necromancy, which is talking with the dead. So we don't talk to the dead, we don't communicate with the dead, we don't die and go to heaven or go to heaven alive. We're taken up there and then we go and we talk to dead people. We just that just does not happen. I'm sorry. You know, maybe it was a dream or a vision or something, but no, they did not go to heaven and come back. They don't have to go to heaven and come back and tell me about it for me to know heaven is real. I already know that because I have God's word. So I don't need anybody to, I don't know why people get so excited over this. Like, they're so excited over this testimony of this, you know, four-year-old. It's like, okay, I'm sure he's a nice little boy, but it's like one guy said, he's four. So he was four, whatever, at the time. So I don't even remember much about being four. I don't even remember much about being five or six. So I don't know how a four-year-old can remember all these things. It just doesn't seem possible to me. But anyway, it goes against God's word, and that's the main thing. So don't get all excited. I remember years ago when back in the 80s when Robert Slaughter came out with his book, I Saw Heaven, and later on I got to know Roberts a little bit. We weren't real good friends. We were friends, and I was also licensed and ordained under his ministry at the time when I was full-on in the Word of Faith movement. So I did know him, and I actually had him on a television program that I produced where I had produced a television program in Aspen in Denver, Colorado for that audience for about 2 years. And anyway, Roberts was a guest on my program, and we talked about his visit to heaven. At the time, I believed it. But then this is what happened to Robert Slaughter after he shared his I Saw Heaven testimony. A few years later, he got deeply involved in homosexuality and was actually living with his youth pastor. They were living in the same house together, and then getting up in the morning and going over to the office to be the pastor and the youth pastor and heading up a Bible college in California. So that's what happened to him, okay? So I don't believe that anybody that claims, especially anybody that claims to go and they actually see Jesus and they talk to Jesus and then they wind up in homosexuality. No, that does not happen. That would never happen. So I don't believe his testimony. I don't know what happened to Roberts. I don't know how come he got so involved in this awful mess that he got himself involved in, except that maybe he just wasn't being honest, making up this story about going to heaven. So we know what happens to people if they don't stay on the straight and narrow. That's why Jesus called it straight, narrow. It's a narrow way. And we have to stay on the straight and narrow, because if we don't, then we can wind up messed up, reaching for the liquor bottle, reaching for the Xanax, or getting addicted to painkillers or whatever, because you won't serve God, and you're listening to the wrong voices. So sometimes it's just a good idea to turn everything off, turn off the computer, turn off the TV, turn everything off, and just get into your Bible. Because if you find yourself straying and you find your mind getting a little flaky, then you know that you need to get back onto that narrow path and quit listening to all those voices. Now, I kind of look at trends, and especially on Facebook, I have quite a few friends, and I watch what some of them are saying, how some of them are trending. So it's kind of split, really. I still see people going over to what I consider the flaky side, is buying into. Oh, the blood moons. Oh, yeah, the blood moons. Like, okay, well, there's been many blood moons throughout history. Yes, it was very interesting, the eclipse and the blood moon. But if you look up the blood moons in the Bible, you'll see that what the Bible is talking about is in the end. We are not in the end yet. We have not gone through the Great Tribulation yet. So it was very nice for somebody like John Hagee to write a book and to try to put some prophetic significance on these blood moons, which there's very few scriptures about it in the Bible, and most of them are in Revelation. And these things happen in the end. So I'm sure he sold a lot of books, and he probably made a few million dollars, and he deceived a lot of people along the way. So just don't buy into every new thing that comes down the road here. We don't need all these extra added things in our lives. We need to know what the Bible says. And that's what we should be getting excited about, not what the new book by John Hagee or the new prophecy by some other false prophet out there. Let's take Jesse Duplantis. He's another one that went to heaven, and all these weird things happened to him up there. I'm sorry, but Jesse Duplantis did not go to heaven. And why in the world would Jesus Christ himself anyway take people to heaven so they can come back and tell you heaven's real and Jesus is real? We already know that. We already found that out when we got born again. The most important thing is, are you born again? I don't care what Jesus they're talking about, and we're going to play some clips here shortly from Rick Warren, who was on the Catholic channel. Now, expect Rick Warren to come full on and unite with the Catholic Church, just like Ulf Ekman did in Sweden, who was a former charismatic pastor for many, many years, also a great friend of Robert's Laird's, and Robert used to go there and preach at his church. And now Ulf Ekman has decided that he's going to be a Catholic, and him and his wife have joined the Catholic Church. So expect to see more and more of this. We saw, and I did a program about it. You can also go and look at the video clips of Kenneth Copeland uniting with Rome. No, that was very interesting because Kenneth Copeland's kind of been in the closet. Well, he's been out of the closet with his crazy teachings that he has, like Jesus died and had to go to hell and, you know, get beat up in hell. And you can become God. You are like God. So he wasn't shy about some of his crazy beliefs, but now he has totally come out of the closet with the one world religion, uniting with the one world religion, the beast, the Catholic Church, which is a false religious system. It has nothing to do with true Christianity. And I myself was raised a Catholic. I went to Catholic school for 7 years, so I know all about the Catholic Church. And I don't know all about it. I can't say I know all the secrets and the ins and outs of it, but I know about the religion. We had catechism class every day while we were in school, and so I was thoroughly indoctrinated and got away from it. Ran away from it when I was 12 because I realized that at that time, what did I need God for? He couldn't do anything for me. I had to keep trying to work to get some kind of salvation, and I never thought I was good enough to go to heaven. I didn't know that Jesus died for my sins and I could receive forgiveness of my sins and I could receive salvation as a free gift through grace and faith. And I didn't need the Pope's blessing, and I didn't need the confessional, and I didn't need the rosary, and I didn't need the Stations of the Cross, and please. Anyway, it was such bondage. but thank God I'm free. So we see Rick Warren now uniting with the Catholics. The Catholic Channel is his favorite channel. He loves to watch the Catholic Channel. And, Pope John Paul was one of his heroes. And Pope Francis, what a great man. Well, Pope Francis is not a great man. No, he's not a great man. A real great man is a person who is born again, and he doesn't have to run around in a funny costume and live in a 1,000-room or 10,000-room palace, whatever it is over there that they have, who has billions upon probably trillions of dollars worth of artwork and gold chalices and jewelry, and one of the most extensive libraries. They have a library that's underground, the Vatican Library, and you can't even go there and look at the books because they have confiscated books throughout history because they have tried to rewrite history and so that people will unite with them in the end, which I'm sure many, many people will, and we see them doing it even now. So expect anything. Don't cozy up to the Catholic Church because you want unity. Don't cozy up to the Mormon Church because you want unity. Don't cozy up to the Jehovah Witnesses because you want unity. We do not unite with false religious systems. We just don't do it. I mean, why? Why in the world would you even want to? I never knew what it was to be born again as a Catholic, never knew what it was. Nobody explained it to me. I never read the Bible, never once. They told us we couldn't read the Bible because we couldn't understand it. And if we had any questions, we were supposed to ask the priest. We weren't taught to think for ourselves or to study to show ourselves approved or to search the scriptures to find out if any of those things were true. So we base our unity on the fact that, are you born again? Are you serving the same Jesus that we're serving? Or are you talking about another Jesus and another gospel? So no, we do not reunite. That was not what Jesus was talking about, is that we have all these things in common. Look, I said it all the time. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died and rose from the dead. I could say it. I knew it by heart, but I didn't know it in my, I knew it in my head, but not in my heart. I had no clue what it meant. No clue. So you can ask most Catholics, are you born again? And they'll tell, yes, I was born again when I was baptized. So no, they're not born again. And they don't know the real Jesus, because if they knew the real Jesus, they wouldn't worship idols. They wouldn't pray the rosary. They wouldn't worship the Pope and bow down and kiss his ring. I mean, who does that? It's ridiculous. Anyway, don't believe all the hype, okay? Pope Francis is not a great man. He is a deceiver. He is a Jesuit. The Catholics have their own government. They have their own bank. So the Vatican is a protected property. A normal Christian has their own government, has their own bank, has their own army. So don't be deceived. It's like Jesus said, these false prophets and these wolves, they come to deceive the simple. So we are not supposed to be simple-minded and believe, here, Romans 6:18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So don't be simple-minded and just believe everything that comes along. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. So don't be deceived, because there's many deceivers and going to be many, many more deceivers before Jesus Christ comes back to deliver us from this mess. And I also want to say, you know, just for clarification about what I believe, I am not a, I believe in free will. I do not believe in predestination. And I believe that God has given us the ability to make a choice, because the Bible says confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. So I don't believe there's just an elect few. I do not believe in Calvinism. I'm not a Calvinist. I also believe that, for me anyway, when I was born again, I couldn't stop repenting. I mean, nobody even had to tell me to repent. I was sorry for everything. I spent months crying and asking God to forgive me for the things that I had done in my life. So I think that it's automatic usually when you get born again, you're sorry. So it's okay for people to tell you that you have to repent, but I think a lot of that comes natural after your spiritual eyes are open, the eyes of your understanding are open, and then you can see, like the song Amazing Grace comes. So don't get all hung up on, oh, and the people come forward, and they come forward at an altar, and they have an altar call, and we don't know if they really repent, and... Gee, I wouldn't get involved in all the minutiae, you know. Just preach the gospel. If people get saved and they don't really get saved, well, that's not your fault. You did your part. But we are told to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So we have to preach the gospel. We have to tell people about Jesus. It's okay to give an altar call. I don't get it. I don't get what all the hang-ups are about. Ooh, they said the sinner's prayer, and where is it in the Bible that there's a sinner's prayer? Well, you have to say something with your mouth to confess Jesus Christ and to accept him. That's a sinner's prayer. So anyway, like I said, don't get hung up in all these small things that just become a distraction against what is really important. What's really important is to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, tell them that he is a Savior, he can forgive them of their sins, they can die and go to heaven, they can have eternal life, they can have health. Yes, I believe in divine healing. I believe that God performs miracles. I've seen him do miracles many, many times. So I don't serve a dead God, I serve a risen Savior. But anyway, there was something interesting today. I noticed that my friend Jackie Alnor posted about Kim Clement. Now, Kim Clement, ooh, now he's a false prophet. And if you want to read a good article about Kim Clement, then go to Let Us Reason. That's a terrific website. And look at some of his theology. Now, I have actually heard him say that he does not believe you have to be born again to obtain salvation. That is actually recorded on a video, and you can actually see those words come out of his mouth. So if he does not believe that you must be born again, then there's something wrong with Kim Clement. Is not a brother in the Lord. So I wouldn't listen to anything he had to say. And I would run far away from him. But anyway, I'm going to play a clip, because now he has joined the bandwagon of the Catholic Church and talking about how, you know, God is going to use the Catholic Church. So let's play this clip.
The Spirit of God shall fall in buildings of rock and stone.
It is my time to invade the Roman Catholic Church throughout the earth, as it has been spoken. It is time for my favor to rest upon my people. For my spirit has been hovering above the land,
as I was in the beginning, so it shall be at the end.
Wow. Now, that should frighten us, right? Like, what's he talking about? As it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. What's he saying, that Peter was the first pope and that's the one true church? I expect to see Kim Clement shortly going to Rome and kissing the pope's ring. That's the next photograph you're going to see. Anyway, he was supposed to be posting some kind of a word he had coming at noon today, which I haven't seen yet. So probably next week when it comes out, I'll play it. But you can kind of see this trend that's going on now with this whole unity thing. Rick Joyner is one that has joined the Knights of Malta, which is a military organization of the Catholic Church. Now, why do so-called Christians join Catholic secret organizations? No good can come out of that. And then we have Rick Warren, the man of peace. He calls himself a Baptist, but Rick Warren loves the Catholic channel EWTN. He loves to watch EWTN, and he likes to come home from a rough day, and after he has recorded EWTN, and he sits there, and he is refreshed by EWTN. Excuse me, but that is ridiculous. So I'm going to play this clip of Rick Warren praising the Catholic Channel.
The little breather you take in the day when you watch television, which surprised me. When we first met, you came up to me and said, "Hey, Raymond," and I said, "I can't believe you watch this."
You know what? I'm an avid fan of EWTN. I make no bones about it. I probably watch it more than any Christian channel because
why?
I happen to like. Well, you know what? Because you have more shows that relate to history.
Uh-huh.
And if you don't understand the roots of our faith, that God has been working for 2,000 years, regardless of what brand of believer you are, God has been working for 2,000 years in His church. And if you don't have those roots, you're like the cut flower syndrome, or you're a tumbleweed. One of my favorite shows, which you replete often, is the Chaplain of Divine Mercy.
Really?
Which I love, and when I've had a very stressful day, I'll come home, I've got it taped, and Kay and I will both listen, we'll put it on, and just sit back, relax, worship, and in that time of reflection, meditation, quietness, I find myself renewed and restored. So thank you for continuing to replay the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
Thank Mother Angelica.
Thank you, Mother Angelica.
When I walked into your office here, I was struck. You have three images and personal notes that confront the person walking into your office, which I have to say was a lot smaller and more humble than I ever thought. I thought we'd get this spacious, palatial office.
Yeah, I'm not
very humble
into
office. And there is Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, and Billy Graham.
Right.
Why those three? What do they give you, and what have they
given you? Well, the only one that is missing was Pope John Paul II. Those four people were the greatest influences on the 20th century, without a doubt. Without a doubt. And each of them represent lessons that I've tried to learn. Mother Teresa, I had the privilege of writing the foreword to a book honoring the 100th anniversary of her birthday, and she wrote me, there's that note in there that says, "Be holy, for God is holy, and He loves you." And Mother Teresa taught the world that the face of Jesus is seen in the poor, that we need the poor. Not only do the poor need us, we need the poor. And God has chosen. Does God have favorites? Yes, He does. He loves the poor. There are over 2,000 verses on the poor in the Bible. And God says, you care about the poor, I'll care about you and your needs. So Mother Teresa taught that. Billy Graham was one of my 9 mentors. All of my mentors are now passed on in heaven except Billy. He's 95. I went to his 95th birthday. Billy Graham taught me how to be a Christian statesman. He taught me how to relate to people of different faiths, relate to world leaders. And he also taught me about how to maintain moral integrity. And the Billy Graham Association created a list of things that they said we will not do. And I copied that and expanded it 33 years ago, and everybody on my staff signs it. Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham each teach humility, integrity, generosity, and they teach values and being willing to suffer for your faith.
Do you find it difficult being identified as America's pastor? Is there a weight of having that moniker attached to what you do day in and day out?
Well, it means nothing to me. I don't, you know, what people want to say is really up to them. What really matters to me is the individual. And if notoriety allows me to influence people and point them to Jesus, that's what it's all about. You know, Ray, when I wrote Purpose Driven Life, I wanted to start this book with the most counterculture statement I could possibly think of.
You okay. Found it.
So I chose the phrase, it's not about
not
you.
Not about you, yeah.
The four-word march, it's not about you. And really, that's like a slap in the face.
So, very interesting, isn't it? If you want to get some great information about Rick Warren and his Perfect Peace Plan and who's driving the purpose-driven church, go to my friend James Sundquist's website, Perfect Peace Plan, and he's got some great articles. He's done thousands of hours of research on Rick Warren. So now I'm going to play, it's actually about a 20-minute interview that he does on EWTN, so I'm going to play that. I think you'll find it interesting. I want to remind anyone that this is not a copyright infringement because we are reporting this as a news story, and so we are not, this is fair use, so we are not infringing on anyone's copyright by playing this audio. So anyway, I'm going to play this. And it speaks for itself, really.
My exclusive interview with Pastor Rick Warren. Why is the Vatican visiting his Saddleback Church? And wait until you hear what his favorite TV program is. It's quite a surprise when the World of Her Live continues. Stay right there. Welcome back to the World of Her Life. Following the death of his son, Rick Warren has focused part of his ministry on mental health, leading to a collaboration with the Catholic Diocese of Orange County, as we reported last week. In the second part of our exclusive interview, Warren discusses the origins of his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, a recent visit by a Vatican delegation, and the channel he finds himself watching more than any other. Here's my conversation with Rick Warren. The Purpose-Driven Life is the best-selling book in the world. 36 million plus copies. It's been translated more than any book except the Bible.
Yeah.
What is the key to that success? Why were so many people touched by that book and continue to be?
You know, Ray, there's not a single new thought in Purpose-Driven Life that hadn't been said for 2,000 years. I just said it in a fresh way. I said it in a simple way. When I was writing Purpose-Driven Life, it took me 7 months, 12 hours a day. I'd get up at 4:30 in the morning. I'd go to a little study, start at 5 a.m. It was fasting till noon, and I would light some candles, and I would start writing and rewrite and rewrite and rewrite and rewrite. And one of the things I did before I wrote the book was I asked the question, how do you write a book that lasts 500 years? For instance, Imitation of Christ by Thomas Kempis.
Right.
Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Okay, The Desert Fathers, St. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, all of these great classic devotional works. And one of them, I just realized that in order to be timeless, you have to be eternal. What is your secret to reaching people every day, every week, not only in your writing, but when you speak to them? Yeah. What is it? What is this communication gift, if you will, if you could decode it? Because a lot of preachers would like to know.
Well, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And I like this fishing motif. And I think the first thing is you have to go where the fish are. Okay, they're not in church. You got to go into the marketplace. You got to learn to think like a fish. You've got to know what they like to eat. You've got to drop the bait at the right level. You use all kinds of, Paul says, I become all things to all men that I'm in some way save some. So he say, when I'm with Jews, I become like a Jew to reach Jews. When I'm with Gentiles, I become like Gentile to reach Gentiles. Today, say, when I'm in California, I become a Californian to reach Californians.
I should have left the tie at home. Is that what you're saying, Rick?
Yeah, right. Well, and the main thing is love always reaches people. It, authenticity, humility. Pope Francis is the perfect example of this. He is doing everything right. You see, people will listen to what we say if they like what they see. And as our new pope, he was very, very symbolic in, you know, his first mass with people of AIDS, his kissing of the disformed man, his loving the children, this authenticity, this humility, the caring for the poor. This is what the whole world expects us Christians to do. And when they go, oh, that's what a Christian does. In fact, there was a headline here in Orange County, and I love the headline. I saved it. It said, if you love Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus.
That was a headline.
Oh. It was a headline. I saved it. I showed it to a group of priests I was speaking to a while back.
So. I love that. I want to take you back a little bit before we talk about your ministry,
sure,
the things you're doing and have been doing, and the example it has set for so many.
Sure.
Tell me about Jimmy and Dot Warren and how you see them, the librarian and the Baptist ministry, reflected in your life now, in your work now.
Well, my parents were very gentle, humble, poor people. They did not have a whole lot of money. We were in rural churches. My dad never pastored a church more than about 150 people. They were very, very generous people, loving people. And they really taught me, my dad taught me how to get along with either a drunk on the side of the street or a king. He could be as comfortable with a pauper or with a politician.
And your mother taught you a love of things written.
She did. My mother was a librarian, and prior to that, she was a bookstore manager at a seminary. And so as a bookstore manager, she would get a free copy of each of the books. My dad had a pretty good-sized library, and when I was ordained, my dad gave me, I think, 3,000 or 4,000 volumes himself. I began collecting books at 14. I used to read a book a day. I read a book a day for many years. Today, I've probably got 35,000 volumes in my library.
I want to peek at that library one of these days. I want to talk about you and Kay, your wife Kay, for a moment. In reading her book, I was kind of surprised by this.
Yeah.
She talks about both you and she, after now 40 years of marriage, that when you first met, you all were not really attracted to each other.
At all.
What was it that then caused this marriage? She called those early years awful.
Well, I won't say that our honeymoon was hell on earth. It was pretty difficult. My wife and I are exact opposite in every single cell of our bodies except our love for Christ and our love for each other. And we were in love, but in early years we just didn't get along. And what happened was Kay and I got engaged, and right after we got engaged, I moved to Japan as a short-term missionary to help plant a church in Nagasaki, Japan. She moved to Birmingham, Alabama to work in an inner-city multiracial church. And so we were apart the entire engagement. I would never tell anybody to do what we did. So when we got married, it was like we were in love, but now who are you?
Yeah.
And so all the things we needed to work out in early marriage, or in early dating, we had to work out in early marriage. And
she was dating your friend. You all weren't even attracted to each other.
No.
You felt it was a sort of a divine call?
Oh, it was. In fact, I'll never forget, I was actually speaking in her father's church. She was playing the piano. My best friend was leading worship music. And I remember sitting there on stage getting ready to speak, and I looked over her, and clearly a voice in my mind, I mean, it wasn't audible, but it could have been audible, it was as clear as that, you're going to marry that girl. Now, I immediately doubted that for three reasons. Number one, God has never spoken to me that clearly before or since, ever. Okay, it was that clear. Second, I wasn't in love with her. And third, she was in love with my best friend. So after God said that to me, I just filed away, made no attempt to even date her. And we were going to the same Christian college when school started again in the fall. I had a prayer partner who every morning at 5 a.m. we would get up and go out to the baseball dugout, and we would pray from 5 to 6 a.m. every day, and we never missed a day for a year. One day, several months into that, in the middle of the prayer, Danny stops. He says, Rick, you're going to think this is strange, but I had this sensation that you're going to marry Kay Lewis. And I said, well, don't worry about that. God told me that 5 months ago. And we just keep on praying. And it's a long story, but we ended up together, and we're now 38 years in marriage. My wife is my best friend. I'm hopelessly in love with her.
I came across something that I found remarkable, particularly given you and Kay's success over the years, the growth of Saddleback, 22,000 people in this congregation. You give your, when the purpose-driven life hit, you gave your salary back, not only for that year, but for 25 years. You do something called reverse tithing. Is that?
When Kay and I first got married 38 years ago, we started tithing, giving 10% of our income to the Lord and to the Lord's work. And we decided that each year we would raise our tithe. Now, nobody told us to do this. We just wanted to be more generous. Every time I give, I break the grip of materialism. The way you get rid of getting is giving. Every time I give, my heart grows bigger, and every time I give, I become more like Jesus. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave. So you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. So at the end of our first year, we raised our tithe to 11%, the end of second year to 12%. Third year, we raised it 3%. On years that our finances were very tight, we just raised it 0.25% when the cupboard was bare and I was a poor seminary student. And on years we'd get a raise or had something happen, we'd raise it 3 or 4%. And then over the years, we've been married 38 years. Last year, we raised it another percent from 90 to 91. And I've been playing this game or deal with God for 38 years where God says, Rick, you give to me and I'll give to you and we'll see who wins. I have lost it every year.
Oh, that's amazing.
And there's really a great joy in generosity.
I want to talk about generosity and this peace plan that you implemented. Tell people about this and that trip to Rwanda in 2005.
Yeah, exactly. It all started when Kay was reading an article on HIV/AIDS. And she saw an article, I think it was Time or Newsweek, that said 14 million children orphaned by AIDS. And she was sitting on the couch, and she said, I was so shocked I had to drop the magazine. She said, I had to realize, I don't know a single orphan. She said, in my bubble of American suburban life, I don't know a single orphan. And she felt like the Holy Spirit said to her, okay, you can do one of two things. You can let this pain into your heart, and I'll make you a spokesman for vulnerable women and children and orphans and people who have HIV/AIDS, or you can shut it down and continue as a pastor's wife, soccer mom, Bible teacher. My wife's the most courageous woman I ever have met, and she said, I don't know anything about AIDS, but I'm going to learn about it. And so she began to go to Africa, she said, because they know more about it than we do. For instance, we learned more women have AIDS than men. I didn't know that. We learned that a lot of babies get AIDS through a mother's milk. I didn't know that. And so while she went to Mozambique and Malawi, this was 2003, I went to Johannesburg, and I taught in South Africa a leadership conference. And so after it was over, I said, take me out to a village. I want to see a typical church. I said, I don't care what it is. Evangelical, past Catholic, Lutheran, charismatic, doesn't matter to me. So we go out and we find this little church in the village, no water, no electricity, in a tent. And it's 75 people, 50 adults, 25 kids orphaned by AIDS. And I looked at this and I thought, this church is doing more to help the poor than my rich mega church in California. And it was like a knife in my heart, and I said, that's going to change. And I remember it was 50 adults and 25 kids orphaned by AIDS. The kids are sleeping in the tent at night. They're schooling the kids. They've grown a guard to feed the kids. And the young pastor walks around, and he sees me. Now, he didn't know I'm coming. He says, I know who you are. And I said, how do you know who I am? He said, you're Pastor Rick. I said, how do you know who I am? He said, I download your free sermon every week. I said, now, you're in a village with no water and no electricity. How are you downloading my sermon every week? He said, they're putting the internet in every post office in South Africa. They're called PITs, public information terminals. He said, once a week, I walk an hour and a half to the nearest post office. I download your free sermon. I walk an hour back, and I teach it to my people. He said, you know, Rick, you're the only training I've ever had. Ray, that was a turning point in my life. I said, I'll give the rest of my life for people like that. And I've spent most of the last decade in little villages around the world you've never heard of, helping these barefoot evangelists, these priests, these pastors, these deacons, these ministers, these bishops who are serving faithfully when I have so much and they have so little. And out of that, we developed the Peace Plan, P-E-A-C-E. And it's based on Jesus saying, when you go into a village, find the man of peace. And PEACE stands for plant churches, equip leaders, assist the poor, care for the sick, educate the next generation. Now today, I've sent 23,869 of my members overseas to 196 nations. So we've done the PEACE plan in all 196 nations.
Mm. When I look at this, the sweep of it, when I hear stories from people on the ground in these countries about your work, they all say, you know, Rick Warren is truly non-denominational. He's focused on Christ exclusively.
If you love Jesus, we're on the same team.
But this is an anomaly in many areas
it
of
is
Christianity.
For many people, yeah.
But what is the obstacle, do you think?
Yeah.
Keeping Christians apart and away from that unity
that
Christ prayed for, that John Paul II was such all the recent popes.
Absolutely.
Have
every one of them
done this outreach.
Every
we need
one of
to
them.
Be one.
Exactly.
What is keeping these communities apart, and what do you think is bringing them together?
Well, I think we need to go back to the words of St. Augustine. You know, in the essentials, you know, we have unity.
Right.
In the non-essentials, we have liberty.
Versus,
and in all things, we show charity. And I think this is really true. Now, I think as the world becomes increasingly, particularly the Western culture, more secular, more anti-Christian, we're seeing, for instance, the religious liberties being threatened and things like that. It is really incumbent on all Christians of every brand and stripe that we join together on the things that we share in common. And when I say, do you believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ rose? Yes. Do you believe he died on the cross? Yes. Do you believe in hell and heaven? Yes. Do you believe the Bible's God's Word? Yes. Then we're on the same team. We might not agree on all of the minors, but we are Christians.
Hmm.
And here's the thing. People don't realize how big the church really is. It's the largest organization on planet Earth. We don't have anything to apologize for. There are 600 million Buddhists in the world. There are 800 million Hindus in the world. There are about 1.5 billion Muslims, but there are 2.3 billion Christians who would say, I believe Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. That means one out of every three people on this planet. The church is bigger than China. The church is bigger than China and India put together. Nothing is big, and we have more outlets. I could take you to 10 million villages around the world. The only thing in it is a church. That's why there is no global problem, poverty, disease, illiteracy, or whatever, that can be solved without the church.
You recently wrote a piece, let's talk about this,
sure,
in the Washington Post about this HHS mandate and the Supreme Court arguments, the oral arguments we just heard vis-a-vis this Hobby Lobby case.
Right.
You know David Green.
Very well.
Tell me about what so incenses you about this entire controversy, and might it be, Rick Warren, that the church itself, this is controversial, created this situation, this right to worship, because they for so long have kept their values confined to the four walls of their churches?
Yes, exactly. Well, there's a difference between freedom of worship and freedom of religion. Worship is an event that happens inside the house of worship. Religion is a lifestyle. It is a way of living. It is what I base my decisions on at home, at work, and everything else. It's where it colors everything in my life, the way I educate my kids, the way I do my ethics at work, the way I treat my neighbor. The Constitution does not guarantee freedom of worship. It guarantees freedom of religion. And this is what I call America's first freedom, because the first phrase of the first sentence of the First Amendment is, Congress shall make no law concerning, you know, imposition on religion. In other words, the freedom of religion. America was founded by religious people, devout people who came here because they wanted freedom of religion. It's what made America different from every other country. And so it is our first freedom. It comes before the freedom of speech. It comes before freedom of the press. It comes before freedom to assembly. It comes before the right to bear arms. Why? Because none of these other freedoms matter if you don't have the freedom to believe and to practice your belief.
Where do you think the Supreme Court's going to go on this?
My prayer, and I believe that the Supreme Court will come down on the side of the First Amendment. You know, I said in that article that I used to own, Jefferson had two very famous letters on religious liberty. One was to the Danbury Baptist, where he talks about the phrase separation of church and state. Now, it's interesting that phrase today means the exact opposite of what it meant in Jefferson's days. Today, people think it means keeping religion out of government or out of politics. But actually, the separation of church and state was, we're going to protect the church
from the government.
From the government. I believe that religious liberty may be the civil rights issue of the next decade. And if it takes some high-profile pastors going to jail over it, like Martin Luther King did over civil rights, I'm in. So be it. I mean, I, as Peter said and the apostles said, we must obey God rather than men.
Do you think events like this, moments like this, are actually sources of unity and moments of unity, particularly for Catholics and evangelicals?
Sure. Well, obviously, we have so much in common in protecting our religious rights and really the religious rights of other people who we disagree with on beliefs and behaviors. Muslims, for instance, don't drink alcohol. If all of a sudden they made a law that said every Muslim restaurant has to serve alcohol, I would be there protesting with that. If they made a law that said every Jewish deli in New York City has to sell pork,
right,
I'm going to be there protesting. I don't have a problem with pork, but I'm going to protest that. If they make a law that says every Catholic school has to provide contraceptives, if you're morally convinced you shouldn't have contraceptives, I stand with you, firm with you on your belief on that, because you have a right to train your children the way you want to.
Hmm. The Vatican recently sent a delegation here to Saddleback,
yeah,
the Pontifical Council, the Academy for Life.
The Academy for Life, exactly.
Tell me what they discovered and why did they come? This was a sizable group.
It was. There were about 30 bishops from Europe. One of the men who had been actually trained and mentored by Jean Vanier, and which is an interesting thing because we have a retreat center here, and my spiritual director, who grew up at Saddleback, actually went and trained under Jean Vanier too. So I'm very excited about that. But they were talking about the new evangelization, and Saddleback has been very effective in reaching secular mindset. Our church is 33 years old. Easter 2014, the Saddleback is our 34th anniversary. And in 34 years, we've baptized 38,000 adults. Now, these are adult converts, people with no religious background, people who say, I was nothing before I came to Saddleback.
Very interesting, isn't it? Notice he says that one of his spiritual directors there at Saddleback went and studied under a Catholic mystic, Jean Vanier, and then he comes. Now, please, what in the world would a born-again Christian want to go and study some Catholic mystic? Oh, foolishness. Jeremiah 9:5 says, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Jeremiah 29:8, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. We do not unite with a false religious system. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we do not unite under false religious systems for the sake of unity. We unite under the bloodstained banner of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we unite as born-again believers, washed in the blood of the Lamb, whose sins are forgiven, and we are made righteous because of Jesus Christ. And we believe that we are here on earth to preach the gospel and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, that you can receive freedom from sin. You can receive freedom from drug addiction. You can receive freedom from torment and depression and whatever else ails you. Jesus Christ has come to set us free. So if you do not know Jesus Christ today, give your life to him. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Jesus Christ came to earth. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he is coming again. He is. And he will deliver us from this deception. But we don't want to fall into deception. So we thank God that we've been able to have programs like this and many other voices out there warning people. We do not unite with the great whore, Revelation 19, let me read that one too. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Don't ever forget the Inquisition. Don't ever forget that the Catholic Church was responsible for murdering millions of Bible-believing Christians merely because they would not join their church. They also killed the Jews that did not join their church. Real Christians don't do that kind of a thing. So don't forget. History can repeat itself. Anyway, God bless you, and thank you so much for tuning in today. And tune in again next week. God bless you. Stay encouraged in the Lord. Most of all, read his word, and stay strong in the Lord, okay? Bye-bye.